Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 107. And we'll begin to read God's magnificent word, starting with verse 23. Psalm 107, verse 23 declares, "They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep, for he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them into their desired haven." Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. He maketh the storm a calm. With God, we may have calm in the midst of strife. We may rest securely and confidently. And there's a statement I heard many years ago, a wise man once taught, which rings true to this day. The greatest cargoes of life come in over quiet seas. That, of course, is true in the material world. You have a very difficult time bringing cargo ships into a port when there's some kind of a stormy sea. And of course, in our lives, in our personal lives, and in the things that happen on a day-to-day basis, if we want the great cargoes, then we have to have quiet seas in our hearts. And that, of course, is the tremendous challenge, isn't it? To have quiet seas. The world around us is a turbulent place. The world around us is a place that daily presents challenges of one sort or another, if not directly, indirectly. If not presently, then the threat of imminently. And so, for us to continue to be blessed in life, we need to have quiet seas. Furthermore, if we do have these quiet seas, then these great cargoes can come in. And by great cargoes, symbolically, we're speaking of the wonderful things that God can do for us, teach us, lead us, guide us, strengthen us, and of course, calm us, as he did, as recorded here in this 107th Psalm. So I've chosen the title for today's teaching of Quiet Seas. Quiet Seas is the title. That's what we will look at. And to do so, we're going to move to Proverbs, the first chapter. Proverbs, of course, has words to live and govern life by, initially concerning young people, but those of us who have passed the bar of being young can certainly benefit from these. Without question, ain't no fool like an old fool, so it's good to benefit from any words that govern life. And in this last verse, in this first chapter of this book of Proverbs, the declaration of God's word is, "Whosoever," incidentally, the previous verse talked about fools being destroyed because they turn away and their prosperity destroys those around them. In verse 33, in contrast to that, contrast to foolishness, Whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. And of course, fear of evil is something that brings turbulence, whereas dwelling safely brings tranquility. The key here, however, is to hearken. The key is to listen to God. Now, we have a choice in life. We can listen to the world. We can hearken to the things around us. We can hearken to the turbulence. We can look at the storm about us. Notice how threatening it may be. Notice how high the waves are, how strong the wind is blowing, how much danger or unrest is being presented. Or we can hearken unto God. And the greatest way of hearkening unto God is to listen to His Word, the written Word of God. There's so much of it that lies before us, we have little excuse to not put it within our hearts. Of course, the more we put it in our hearts, the more predominant it will be in our thinking. If we don't put it in our hearts very often, then the constant bombardment of the circumstances that surround us will take precedence in our thinking. It's just common sense. If you put your mind into the Word more often, then your mind will be more at ease and you will have those quiet seas. Of course, just putting your mind into the Word or putting the Word into your mind is not a guarantee that you will hearken unto it, but that again is another choice we need to make. If the Word says such and such, then we need to make the determination that that's the truth. We will act upon it where action is appropriate. We will accept it as truth where action isn't required, and we will not allow anything or anyone ever to talk us out of it or to demean its greatness or to try to mitigate its strength, because the Word of God is God's will. And it is this written Word of God which makes known the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the living Word, who in turn makes known God. We cannot know either God or His Son without some knowledge of His Word. The spoken or preached or taught Word makes known the written Word. And if it doesn't, then it's not the Word of God. We're always brought back to this written Word of God, which makes known to us the living God in Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. In the American King James Version and the World English Bible, the phrase, "Whoso hearkeneth unto me," is rendered as, "Whosoever listens to me." Isn't that what we try to get our children to do? Or maybe our friends, or maybe our doctor, or anyone that we're speaking to, don't we want them to listen to us? And who is it that couldn't use a little quiet and a little peace? Who couldn't use peace? I don't think there's anybody alive who couldn't benefit from having quiet seas and being peaceful. And this peacefulness must be on the inside. It's not on the outside. You can forget that. There's things in the world that are completely out of our control. They are called circumstances. And sometimes nothing we can do about them. We can remove ourselves from some circumstances. We can certainly do things that don't put us in situations where the circumstances have made us vulnerable, or maybe our action has made us vulnerable to the circumstances, or maybe our actions or our behavior allowed for certain circumstances to develop. We can do that, but we can't stop every circumstance that surrounds us. We just simply can't. So the great answer, the one great answer, is to have that inner tranquility, that inner peace, those quiet seas. And the great key to that is to listen to God. That means you need to put your head in His Word, for starters. And another good thing to do is to pray. Get some time in your life where it's quiet, where you're not being interrupted, where you're not being disrupted, and just get quiet. Just quiet your heart and listen. Pray, talk to the Father, but then listen. It should be a two-way conversation. Sadly, most prayer time is nothing more than either a wish list or a shopping list. And the aspect of sitting quietly and listening seems to have been lost on an awful lot of people. Understandably, because of the beatdown that we all receive from the world. I mean, it's inevitable. And the older you get, the more wearisome the beatdowns become. Can I get a witness? When you're younger, you could blow a lot of that stuff off, could complain about it or whatever. But as you get older, it's like, oh, come on, give me a break. So who couldn't use some peace? And the answer is so simple. Hearken, listen unto God. And the word whoso or whoever or whomsoever means anybody. That's an unqualified commitment. Anybody who listens unto God. You don't have to be specially chosen. You don't have to have some appellation before your name. You don't have to have accolades from other people. Anybody. All you have to do is one simple thing. Listen to God. Go to His Word and then hearken unto it. And then, of course, quiet time where you listen. See if God has anything He wants to say. Isaiah 26 is a verse that I don't even know how many times I've meditated on it, thought on it, repeated it in my heart, read it, preached on it, taught on it, I don't know, hundreds and hundreds of times. Isaiah 26, this third verse. And there's a portion of this verse that needs to be thought on. It says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Now, it says perfect peace. And again, it's unqualified. Whoever does this. Perfect peace in the Hebrew is peace, peace. We don't normally talk that way. We don't normally say peace, peace. We have a song, peace, peace, wonderful peace. But for most people, you know, it's peace marches, peace protests, you know, peace porridge hot, peace porridge cold, peace porridge in the pot. It's way too old, right? So peace, peace is a figure of speech in the Hebrew which emphasizes how completely, totally deep and established and secure and confident and tranquil that this peace is. You would not normally say peace, peace. You don't repeat yourself twice, repeats himself, right? Does he? I don't know. Does he? We don't do that normally. It's a figure of speech. Peace, peace. Deep, deep, confident, set in their tranquility. No agitation, no disturbance, no worries. No worries, man. Absolutely none. Kuna Matata. Whatever that means, right? So, the key to it here, though, is to stay your mind on Him. And then, if you notice, the end of the verse says, because. And when, you know, that's a small word, because, but it gives a reason. And the reason is, He, the person who stays his mind on Him, on God, trusts in Him. He trusts in Him. That's a wonderful feeling. To have that kind of trust in God where it doesn't matter to you what's going on around you. That is a deep-seated trust which can only be had by staying your mind on Him. You stay your mind on God and His Word with trust, and He will keep you. You stay, He keeps. Your part of the deal is you stay your mind on Him, you trust in Him. His part of the deal is He will keep you in perfect peace. Peace, peace. Deep peace. But before He can do that, we have to initiate our part. We have to stay our mind on Him. And when you experience that peace, I want to tell you, there's nothing like it. It wouldn't matter to you if everything around you fell apart. That peace will sustain you and keep you from being agitated. The night I got ordained was such a night for me. There was a tremendous storm which brought an incredible amount of rain into this big top where I and 39 other men were assembled with 40 clergymen who are our standing clergymen who stood with us. And so there were 80 of us, and of course a number of people who were witness to this event. And this great storm filled the top of this tent. And the tent was huge. It had, I don't know, hundreds of people in it, and lots of electronic equipment, and lots of cables, lots of electric cables on the ground, right where I was standing or other men were standing. And this, the whole top of the tent above us filled with at least 2 tons of water. I mean, the whole thing was filled with water and sagging. And it was very threatening. It was like the sword of Damocles, which is that great, I think, mythical sword which hangs over your head and any moment could fall. One of the authors of the past had written a story called The Pit and the Pendulum, where this thing just kept swinging back and forth and getting closer and closer and closer to the person, the victim underneath it. Well, there we were. And the attending clergymen were there, and I and 39 other men were there, a total of 80 of us standing there, and the individual who was initiating the, or overseeing, or officiating the ordination into the Christian ministry was going on and on and on, and it was a very long and drawn-out event. And this huge amount of water kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and the tent was becoming more and more strained, and the giant poles which were holding the tent were beginning to bend and creak and moan. And I looked up there and I saw the shadow of one of the tent crew. These were special tent crew. That's all they did. In fact, they owned the tents, and the tents were rented from them. And this was summertime, of course, and I could see the shadow of this individual walking on the tent. And I just had complete trust in God at this point in my life for that brief moment, that it wouldn't matter to me if the heavens engulfed me. Honest, I was as peaceful as I have ever been in my entire life, right up to and through the point where this fellow on the roof tried to alleviate the pressure, the roof of the tent, by taking his buck knife, I suppose, and putting a small hole in the large, now tortured tent roof. Of course, putting the small hole in there caused this thing to burst and thousands of gallons of water, I am not exaggerating, came down on us. And you know, it was just like a wave. It was like a tsunami. And I was drenched, but peaceful, because I had that perfect peace, because in my heart of hearts, I knew that I was where I needed to be. I knew that I was doing what I was supposed to do. I knew that I was doing what I was called to do. And I had made up in my heart and mind that nothing and no one would dissuade me. And because of that, I was peaceful. Now, I wouldn't want to go through that again. And, you know, I've been in other situations. I've gotten another situation. I'm not fond of water, okay? You can ask my son. I don't like water. It's good for drinking and bathing. That's about it. I'm not a water guy. Don't like water. And I've been in situations with water. Dunked my Jeep one time. It was up to the sills. Didn't like that. Didn't care for that. Went to ford this stream, and there was a hole there, and went down. I mean to tell you, good thing she snorkeled high, because it was right up to the window ledges, and I was not comfortable with that. I mean, put it in low and reverse, and was able to get out of that. But there was no peace at that point in time. I had visions of calling tow trucks and having to ford through this dirty water and getting eaten alive by mosquitoes and having to open the door and fill the entire, the entire interior of the Jeep with water. And, you know, but I tell you, that day, back in 1985, it's a long time ago, I was as peaceful can be. And why? Because I was trusting in God. My mind was stayed on Him, absolutely stayed on Him. And I assume that some of the men that were there with me, like my brother Steve Michaels, perhaps could attest to the same. In fact, he had enough presence of mind. He recorded the prophecy spoken over. So this is available to us even in extraordinarily trying situations. I mean, who wants to be there in a suit in front of hundreds of people and get ready to maybe get clubbed to death or drown or break a bone or break your head in a time when that's not what you want? What you would want is nice, everything works. That's just not life sometimes, is it? Sometimes you want life to be nice and smooth and work for you, but it doesn't. And if you stay your mind on God and His Word and trust in Him, then at least you will be at peace regardless of the situation you're in. It's possible. It's available. Thou wilt, and that's a promise, keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. And then the next verse, trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. There's no strength anywhere else, not really. Temporary maybe, but not really. What a tremendous truth. Isaiah 48. Please. Isaiah 48. I don't ordinarily give testimonies, but that one so sticks in my mind that I can tell you that it hasn't faded after all these years. Never showered in a suit with so many other people before, but there was one day. Isaiah 48, this 18th verse. Declares, O thou that hast hearkenest to my commandments, then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. O that thou hadst, they didn't, but had they hearkened to his commandments, then they would have had peace like a river. He wants so much for us to listen and obey. Peace like a river. Still waters, you know. Psalm 23. That wonderful 23rd Psalm. Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, of course, shepherd takes care of sheep. Second verse, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Lush green pasture. Nothing like a green pasture, folks. Underneath the blue sky, it's awesome. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Still waters. Waters of quietness, the margin reads, or at least mine does. Sheep are easily upset. They're a very timid and gentle creature, and they will not drink from a turbulent stream. It has to be still water. He leadeth me beside still waters. He wants so much for us to hearken, to listen and obey. He wants us to have peace like a river. He wants us to have these still waters. He leads us there. But to be led somewhere, you must follow. Look in 1 Kings. It's a great example of how God works. This is so maligned by religion, denominationalism, and the like, as to have people anticipating to hear from God in ways that are just not in God's character. I've spoken to so many religious Christians over the years who expect to get a lightning bolt out of the blue, some outstanding feeling or experience, something that shakes the ground, the very ground they stand on, and yet this is not how God works. Here's how he works. Here's a great example in 1 Kings 19. And we'll begin this record in verse 11. Well, it's about Elijah. Verse 9, he came thither into a cave, Elijah did, and lodged there. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, What dost thou hear, Elijah? And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. See, Elijah was to the place in life where his dealing with God's people had so disgusted him that he wanted no more of it. Enough, is basically. Kind of fits what I was saying about as you get older, you get weary, and you start to say, come on, give me a break here, what's going on? Enough is enough, right? And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. Wow. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. We've been in earthquakes up here a number of times. Know what they're like. They can be quite shaking. Quite turbulent. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. So much for those bolts out of the blue. And after the earthquake, a fire. Fires are awful. A number of years ago here in this valley, there were awful wildfires threatening hundreds of homes. Did acres and acres of damage. And of course, we see that all the time in other parts of the country. Fire is a very devastating thing. Gets your attention. Just like an earthquake, just like the wind. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. God is a God of peace and quietness. A still, small voice in the midst of strong winds, earthquakes, and fires that rage about us. We know God by being still and hearkening unto His word. No matter what's going on around you, if you are to hear this still small voice, you must do one thing. You must hearken unto His word. And in doing so, you must quiet your heart and listen. Hearken. Listen. And if you do that, you will hear His still small voice when appropriate. And you will have quiet seas. You will have peace like a river. Still small voice. If this room were in an uproar, if it were chaotic, it would be very difficult to hear a whisper. In order to hear a whisper, things have to be quieted down. And sometimes we just can't have that in life. So we need to practice getting our hearts to be quiet, getting our minds to settle down, getting our minds to stay on God so that we can hear that still small voice, that whisper, as it were. If you are not accustomed to going to that place in your heart where it's peaceful and quiet, if you're not accustomed to that, if you don't know where that place is, if you need to find directions on how to get to that place, or if you haven't been there in a long time, then you cannot expect to be thrust into a chaotic or turbulent situation and immediately get a control of your mind and bring it there. You have to work at bringing your mind to the state of tranquility by staying your heart on God, staying your mind on Him and His Word. You need to practice that on a fairly regular basis so that you know where to go. If you have never been to my house, I can give you directions. And after you've been there once or twice, you no longer need directions because you know how to get there. If you had to get there in an emergency and you'd never been there, well, you wouldn't get there. I don't know if you've ever been lost like that, trying to get to some place and not have directions, but that's not a pleasant thing. When you know where a place is, you can get there more quickly. If you knew the shortcuts, say you're coming to my place, to our homestead, and say the Alaska State Fair is in its early days, you don't want to go the regular way because the traffic, you'll be waiting forever. There's a number of shortcuts. There's a number of ways around there. If you know those ways, you know how to get there, you can get there quicker. So it is with our hearts. If you know where that quiet place in your life is, in your heart, if you've been there to where you're comfortable getting there, you know how to get there, and then you are thrust into a chaotic, turbulent, uncomfortable situation, and the need arises to have those quiet seas, you can do so much more quickly. That's why it's said that if you want to know how a person will act in a trying situation, watch how they behave on a daily basis. You can't expect a person who is out of control, uncomfortable, irrational, on a regular basis to all of a sudden become sensible, logical, and rational, and composed in a crisis situation. If you're not composed in a daily basis, on a daily, everyday basis, how could you look for composure in a situation that all of a sudden now is new, threatening, trying? The likelihood of your composure being there is slim at best, slim to none. But if you're composed on a daily basis, if you know how to gain composure, if you know how to control your thoughts, if you know how to stay your mind on God, if you know what it means to be to that quiet, peaceful place where you hear with clarity and brilliance that still, small voice, then the likelihood of your gaining composure when the fires of hell are coming down on your head is much, much more prevalent. A much greater likelihood. It's just simple logic, folks. Just simple logic. Look in Matthew 8. The Lord Jesus Christ was such a man who knew where that place was because he had basically lived there. He lived in a state of complete composure and submission, subjection to God and His Word. That's where his heart was. That's where his life was. That's what the emulation of his behavior throughout the Scripture indicates. Here in Matthew 8 is a wonderful passage. I know you're familiar with it. In verse 23, he was entered into a ship and his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. Not just the tempest, folks, a great tempest. And it's good to be reminded that his disciples were fishermen. So unlike us landlubbers, it would take a whole heck of a lot more to trouble them on the water. It wouldn't take much to trouble me, I can tell you that right now. You can get me right now. You can either give me motion sickness right now or get me off this vessel right now. You know, the waves are coming over the bow and filling the ship. And of course, the ships they had cannot compare to what we have today. These were fishermen. And he was asleep. The Lord Jesus Christ was asleep. Now, in order to get to sleep, a man, a woman, must rest their mind. One of the things that keeps people up, they can't sleep, is because their minds are active and they can't shut the mind down. And that happens to all of us at times. And so to be in a chaotic situation like that and shut your mind down just like that so that you can go to sleep is a tremendous indication of how calm he was, how peaceful he was. And the disciples came to him and they awoke him. They had to wake him up. If I was in a ship like that and I had by chance fallen asleep, which would be unlikely, I mean, I can't even fall asleep on an airplane. It's moving. It's just very uncomfortable for me. On a ship with the tempest, the great tempest, the waves are coming over. No doubt you're getting soaked, getting drenched. I would be, at the very best, a very, very light sleeper, wouldn't you? Here they'll wake him up. And they said to him, "Save us, we perish." Now, these were professional fishermen, at least some of them were. And he said unto them, "Why are you fearful?" What an incredible response. O ye of little faith, that's immature faith, That's what he's talking about. It hadn't grown. It hadn't developed. It hadn't matured. Then he arose, rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Just to be able to do that, he couldn't just do that because he wanted to do that. He had to get revelation from the Father as to what to do. Everything in his life that he did, it weren't his words, they were the Father's. They weren't the things that he decided or determined to do, they were the things that God told him to do. He always did the Father's will. So, apparently, the Father's will to him and direction to him was what he did. In other words, rebuke the winds and the sea. That's what God told him to do. Not just simply he got the notion in his mind to do that. He was told to do that. That means he had to hear the still small voice. It wasn't a booming loud voice. That means his heart was calm. That means he so trusted in the Father that none of this upset him. There was no agitation. There was no turmoil, no inner turmoil. He was at complete rest. And so, over those quiet seas, that great cargo of what to do came to him. And there was a great calm, not just a calm, but a great calm. And there's a big difference between a calm and a great calm. If you've ever been in the eye of a hurricane, if you've ever been at the aftermath of a hurricane, if you've ever been at the onset or just prior to the approach of a tornado, then you know what a great calm is. It's much different than outside today. It's pretty nice in terms of, you know, it's a nice calm day. I mean, it's overcast and a little rainy, but it's calm. It's what the Irish would call a soft day. But a great calm is a big difference. Big difference between a great calm and a soft day. And the men marveled, saying, "What manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" What manner of man? The only begotten Son of God. That's what manner. That's what manner of man. What manner of man? The kind whose mind was stayed on God because he trusted in him. That's what manner of man. What manner of man? The manner of man that hearkens unto God, that has his mind stayed on the Father and his word, regardless of the situation. In fact, there are many other situations that the Lord was in, as recorded in the Gospels, where he was beset upon by a cohort of soldiers, where he was mocked and ridiculed and beaten for over 40 hours, nailed to a tree, mocked and ridiculed some more. And yet, the word says, as a lamb led to the slaughter, he was silent. There was no guile in his mouth. He was at peace. Hard for us to fathom such peace. But that peace is available to us. And none of us will ever go through what he went through. But maybe a portion of that kind of abuse can be ours. Not that we need it, but we can't control the circumstances. We can, however, control our minds. We can, however, control that peace that resides in our heart. We can have peace like a river. We can have quiet seas. Look in John 14. Gospel of John. Chapter 14. Another familiar verse, I'm sure, to most, if not all of you. And verse 27. "Peace I leave with you." This is Jesus on record. "My peace I give unto you." It's ours for the taking. "Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." You see those two little words? "Let," used twice there. It's a small word with a huge meaning. It puts it in our control. We decide if our heart is to be troubled. We decide if our heart is to be afraid. That's up to us. That's our determination to let it, to allow it, to permit it, or not. Now, circumstances might dictate otherwise, but to heck with the circumstances. The Word of God is bigger than the circumstances. It's in our control. But in order to see our hearts bold and calm and peaceful, we must exercise our God-given authority to do so. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. We have this peace. It's not something we have to look for or pray about. It's there. We must claim it. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Remember that you were in time past Gentiles in the flesh, called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in this world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our, what? Peace. He's our peace. Who hath made both one, Jew and Gentile, broken down the middle wall of partition, abolished in His flesh the enmity in the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace. He made it. It's ours. And that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you that were far off and to them that were nigh. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. We have peace. Look in Galatians 5. Jesus Christ, you know, is known as the Prince of Peace in God's Word. Galatians chapter 5, in the 22nd verse, speaking of the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit, the result of walking in the Spirit, is love, joy, peace. First three things. And then, of course, there's long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. None of those are bad either. Every one of these epistles begins with the word peace, or has the word peace in its opening salutations. Romans chapter 1. In verse 7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, are you beloved of God? Called saint, are you called a saint? Absolutely. Grace be to you and what? Peace. From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course we know that in Romans 5 it says that being justified by faith we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Just like Romans, verse 3 says, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, similarly, verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 1, verse 3, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians again, chapter 1, verse 2. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 1. Every one of these. Verse 2. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 2. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, Silvanus, Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. All seven of the church epistles begin with the salutation, peace from God. We are at peace with God. God is not looking to beat us on the head. God is not angry with us. God has given us His peace. But you know, as I learned many years ago from a very wise man, the same one who taught the great cargoes of life come in over quiet seas, I was taught, and it's true today as it was in the beginning when God created the heavens and the earth, a man can have the peace of God and be very unpeaceful. We must make up our minds to stay our minds on His Word, to hearken unto it, trust in Him with all our hearts, and then we will have peace. And we will have peace such as no one without Him can have. Because it is not the peace as the world giveth. This is the peace of God. And I'd like to conclude in Psalm 119, that great psalm, the longest chapter in the entire Bible, in which every single verse mentions this wonderful word of God. In the 165th verse, it declares in all of its majesty, just as though and should be, just as though this were written in gold and platinum and placed on black velvet, punctuated with diamonds, rubies, and emeralds, it declares this marvelous, marvelous truth. Great peace have they which love thy law, the word, and nothing shall offend them. Quiet seas are yours, but only if you claim them.